Now, if you turn back to Philippians chapter 3, we want to continue where we left off this morning. And I want to look at specifically two verses this afternoon, verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. Let's read from the beginning of verse 1 through 11, just to give it context, so we remember where we were studying this morning. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having made mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word this afternoon and help us to understand the truths that you would have in store for us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the problems that you have with the Judaizers is they were coming into the church, and those that would come into the church today that would try to undermine and distort the gospel is they don't really want you to know the Jesus of Scripture. There are many religious systems in the world today that go under the heading of Christian, but they preach a different Jesus. The whole movement in the church, and many, it's coming into evangelical churches, and typically the word evangelical means that you believe in the Bible and that you believe in the authority of God's Word, is typically what evangelicals have believed in. But there's a teaching that's coming into the evangelical church which is really a Christianized version of Eastern mysticism. It's coming in the form of contemplative prayer and replacing strong understanding of God's Word and walking with the Lord, replacing that with feelings and emotions. And you're seeing many people that went to, quote, seminaries that profess to be Bible-believing seminaries now straying from the Bible and bringing in these doctrines of demons and heresies of men into the church. And what you do is you create a different Jesus. And the scriptures tell us, and what Paul is telling us, the whole point of his coming, becoming a Christian, is he wants to know Jesus. And he wants to know Jesus more. And one of the things that you see with the Apostle Paul, he never quit seeking to grow in the Lord. Right after he became a Christian, it says that he went away and didn't go and study with the apostles in Jerusalem. But instead, I believe the Apostle Paul went, and they may have had some Christians that mentored him, but he immersed himself in the Word of God. And he was, for 2 years, he spent time looking at the Word of God and seeing what God's Word had to say about Jesus, that he might get to know this one whom he persecuted. And we saw this morning that said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why kick ye against the pricks? This one who called him and who sent him on a road where he said, Saul, that he's calling him for a specific purpose. It was to bring his gospel to the world. And Paul went to get to know him. And this is, there are three things that I want us to look at that Paul says in these verses this afternoon. The first is that he wants to get to know Jesus. One of the biggest problems in the church today is the reality of a lack of spiritual maturity in the lives of Christians. I was listening to a man speak on some of these same verses, and he was talking about before he became a Christian, George Whitefield was going to actually, he went to, I believe he went to Cambridge, and he was studying, and George Whitefield would get up and he would meticulously read the scriptures twice a day. He would have a time of prayer. He would sing hymns. He wasn't a Christian yet. He was very religious, but he wasn't a Christian. And this man said it wasn't until God got a hold of Charles Wesley, and Charles Wesley explains to George Whitefield what it was to really be a Christian. It wasn't enough just to read the Bibles. You can have a Bible reading program where you can read through the Bible in a year, and you just read so many verses. But if those verses don't mean anything to you because you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're going through the exercise of reading the Scripture, but it's not touching your heart. George Whitefield, all of a sudden, was introduced to Jesus by Charles Wesley, and he came to know him. And all of a sudden, it was totally different. George Whitefield was one of the greatest evangelists that has ever walked the earth. He was used by God not only in England but in America. He would come to America and he'd hold outdoor services. Back then they didn't have mics and speakers and amplifiers, but it is said that Whitefield would speak in an open field to over 10,000 people, and those that were standing in the front row didn't think they were being yelled at, yet those that were way in the back could still hear him as plain as day. God gave him a wonderful voice, but he used it to proclaim the truth. And he was used of God to touch many, many lives. But he had to know Jesus before he could be used by Jesus. And you see that there's many people today that claim to be Christians that don't even read the Bible as much as George Whitefield read the Bible before he was a Christian. And they aren't committed to do it as often as George Whitefield was every day. You see, God calls us to grow and mature in our faith. How do you grow and mature in your faith? Well, those of you who are married and you've been married for a while, you know that the first time you met your husband or wife, how much did you really know about them? You maybe knew their name, you maybe knew a little bit about where they came from as you talked, but you didn't know that much. But if you've been married, like my wife and I have been married now, this year it'll be 43 years, this spring, you know things about each other that you didn't know the first time we met, nor the first year after our marriage. We have learned who each other are. Why? Because we spent time together. We've been with one another. And how do we know the Lord? How do we mature in our relationship with Him? We need to spend time with Him. Well, Paul talks about that. Verse 10, he says, that I may know Him. Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. That I may might know Him. He renounces all for a personal intimacy and a fullest relationship and identifying with Jesus Christ. He spoke to us of that in the verses that went before. He was willing to give up everything for Jesus. There's other people in Scripture that are just like the Apostle Paul. You look at Moses. Moses had a great desire, and you can read about that in the book of Genesis and Exodus. Moses had a tremendous desire to know God. He wanted to know who God was. He wanted to know about God. And he desired to know Him. We see that David, turn with me to Psalm 42. And in Psalm 42, David talks about a desire that he has. It's a psalm that's familiar to you, I'm sure. And when we begin to read it, As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the end, from the land of the Jordan, and from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. David opened that psalm by saying, as a hart or a deer panteth after. Do we have that desire? If you've ever been really thirsty, I don't know, I used to work on a dairy farm one summer, and we had to bale hay. We're out in the baling hay and hauling hay bales, and it was like 95 degrees, and you're out there, and you don't, back then they didn't tell you you're supposed to drink a lot of water, and so we didn't have water with us. And by, I tell you, by the end of the afternoon, when you got home, you wanted water. And you were longing for just some water, a good, cold drink of water. You wanted it. Well, that should be our desire for God, that same thirst. And that's what David said. He said, I thirsted God as somebody who's thirsty and longing for water. As a deer panteth and longeth in the wilderness, I long for the Lord. Well, that should be our desire to know God. And how do we know God? Spending time with him in his word and in prayer. And so we see that these men give us an example. Know him, know him increasingly, and know his character, and that he is the. And then you need to acknowledge, as David did, you're going to get people. Especially when you get serious about knowing God, number one, you've got an enemy that wants to discourage you. A spiritual enemy. Remember, Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our real enemy is Satan and the demonic realms and those spiritual beings that desire to discourage us. And they're going to bring people into your life, and these people are not going to be believers, and they're not going to encourage you in your walk. They're going to discourage. That's what's happening to David here. But what did David constantly think about? He thought about God as creator. That God had created all things. That God was nobody greater than God. He thought about the reasons why he wanted to know God. If you stop and think about that, the Lord, the scriptures tell us, knows everything about us because he created us. He watches over us. He knows our beginning from our end because he knows when we were born. He knows when we're going to die. He knows our eternal state, if we're his or not his. Who better to put trust in than someone who knows all things? You know, I challenge you to find a man who knows everything, or even knows a little bit. I remember reading an account of, I forget the famous man it was, but he had spent his whole life studying in his field. And when he got to the end of his life, he said, I've come to one conclusion, The more that I study, the more I realize I don't know anything. And that's really true. The more you become familiar with something, the more that you realize you don't know as much as you thought you knew about it. Talk to somebody that just graduates from college in whatever field it is, bookkeeping, chemistry, medicine, and they go out and they think they know a lot because they're professors. Maybe they've aced all the tests. Maybe they've memorized all the formulas. Maybe they've done all that until they get out. And if they're a doctor, they have their first patient that comes in and they can't figure out what is really wrong with this person. Everything that I thought was right, wrong with them, isn't wrong with them, and I don't know how to treat them. And all of a sudden they don't realize that they know as much as they thought they knew. You see, a lot of Christians think, well, I accepted Jesus. I know all about God. But do we? You see, the Scriptures tell us that we're to spend our whole life growing and maturing in our faith, knowing His character, thinking of Him, concentrating on Him in His place, know Him intimately and not just intellectually. It's very easy to intellectualize our faith. It's very hard to live it and to know it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Know here means by personal experience, a deep, intimate, personal relationship. That is what Paul is saying when he's talking about knowing the Lord, intimacy. So he says that I may know Him. But it's not only knowing Christ, but also the power of Christ. Do you realize what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days, which we're living in? It says an interesting thing is going to happen in the church. It says that they're going to have a form of religion, but they're not going to know the power thereof. You know what that means? They're going to deny the gospel. Because where's the power in Christ in the relationship to men? The power is in the gospel, in His coming and dying on the cross to take away our sin, that we could become Christians, that we could be born again, that we could be transformed, that we could be changed, that we could receive a new heart, new mind, new soul, new heart, new mind, and a new understanding of right from wrong, who God is, and have a relationship with Him. That is the power of the gospel. If you look at Jesus and go back into the gospels and read about when Jesus walked on the earth, what was the thing that Jesus was most concerned about? Now, a lot of the liberal theologians today would say, well, it was feeding the people. He was concerned because when there were 5,000, remember, he said, well, we can't send them away hungry. We've got to do something for them. We need to feed them. And he said, well, and others would say, well, it was healing the sick, you know, because Jesus was always healing the sick. But if you go and look at what was He always doing, when He fed them, when He healed them, when He raised them from the dead, what did He always do when He did those things? He talked to them about that which was really the important thing, and that was a relationship with God. A relationship with God. He did those things, but he'd heal somebody and He'd say, go and sin no more. Why did He say that? Why didn't He just say, you're healed, next? But He'd say, oftentimes, remember when they dropped the man down, who was a paraplegic, and he said, go and sin no more, take up thy bed and go and sin no more. And they got all excited, and they said, well, you can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Well, he says, what is harder, to say you're healed or to say you're forgiven of your sins? You see, and go and sin no more. When he met the woman at the well, what did he tell her to do? I'm the living water. Introduced her to what living water was, and then he told her to go and sin no more. No, he confronted her with her sin, where she was placing men in her life instead of receiving a relationship with God. She was trying to find in a relationship with a man only what she could only find in giving her heart to the Lord, and he told her to go and sin no more. You see, Jesus was concerned, really, the reason he came was for our salvation, to, as we talked this morning, to cut away the flesh of our hearts, to cut away the wickedness in our lives and replace it with a relationship with Him and a newness of life and the forgiveness of sins. So So we see that the second thing is to know the power of the gospel. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Paul speaks of the same thing. Chapter 1 of Ephesians 19 through 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Okay? What is his exceeding greatness of the power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What is the power of God? The power of God manifested itself in Jesus Christ coming and walking on the earth as a man, God walking as man, being put to death, being buried, but rising from the dead, and not only rising from the dead, but resurrected and ascended into heaven. That is the power of God. Why? Sin doesn't have power over God. Death doesn't have power over God. Apart from Christ in our lives, do sin and death have power over us? Yes, they do. All one has to do is look at our world today, and you can see the impact of sin and death all around us. It has tremendous power over men. But Christ set us free from that because he has a greater power. He has power over death and sin itself. They cannot have power over us. We live as if Christ... do we live as if Christ rose from the dead or as if he never rose from the dead? You see, there's a lot of Christians today that forget about the power of Jesus Christ in their life and that he gave us power over sin. He gave us victory. And Paul's saying here to the church at Philippi, don't let these men come back in and bring you back under the law. Because they bring you back in under the law, you're placing yourself under the power of sin once again, because the law can save no man. But the power of Christ is greater than the flesh and our sin. The power is available. The same power is available to us today. It's available. That's at the heart of the gospel. And that's what Paul's telling us. The third thing that we're to know is the passion of Jesus. Is the passion of Jesus. We're to walk deeper with the Lord. We are to be conformed to his sufferings. He says here, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. What does that mean? Well, what is fellowship? Fellowship means that you are part of, you associate with, you're involved in. It means that you have an intimacy with. Well, he's saying here that we have fellowship with his sufferings. Well, what does that mean? Did Jesus come to leave the world the way it was, or did he come to set us free from the control of the world in our lives? He said that he came to set us free. And when he came to set us free, he had to do it by paying a price, tremendous price for us. And when his disciples were going out and he was commissioning to go out, he says, you know, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you out as sheep amongst wolves. I'm going to send you as lambs to the slaughter. I'm going to send you out there and they hated me, so they're going to hate you. So does that mean that we should just say, well, I'm not going to go? Well, Lord, you're already telling me. I'm going to go out into a world that's going to hate me. I'm going to go out and I'm going to be a defenseless sheep and they're going to be wolves. They can attack and they can do all these horrible things. But he said, what? Trust in me. Trust in me. Look to me. And he's saying here that we're to identify with his sufferings. We're to have fellowship with his sufferings because it's a mark of our faithfulness to him, and that we're not willing to be conformed to the world, but we rather want to be conformed to Jesus. And so we're to know his sufferings because we're conformed to his image, not the image of the world. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is, of Philippians, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now this is a book of joy and rejoicing. And Paul said that to pretty much start out at the beginning of his letter. It's not just enough that you know Him, but you should suffer with Him as well. Why? Because the Apostle Paul, if he went into these towns, all he had to do was not preach Jesus and not preach the gospel, and he wouldn't have been in trouble. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was so smart that he could have gone in and he could have set up a business and probably made a lot of money and nobody would have even cared. But when he started preaching Christ, they all got upset. Why? Because those that didn't receive the gospel rejected the gospel and hated the gospel, and they attacked Paul because how do you attack Jesus? But you can come against his servants. So when you share the gospel with somebody and they get upset with you, don't. Mark Cahill, when he was here a while ago, he was talking to us and encouraging us to share the gospel. And I don't know if you remember, and I forget the verses. I should have looked them up, but I forget which verses they were. But he talked about the fact that you can never lose. You always get a blessing when you share the gospel. And he said, what is the worst thing that can happen to you if you share the gospel? And somebody said, well, they could kill you. And he says, okay. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Next. You know, what's wrong with that? How is that going to be a negative? And he says, well, they could get upset and mad and not want to listen to you and reject what you're saying. And then he turned to this Bible verse, and I forget where it's at, but it says that there is a special blessing to those who share the gospel and people reject it, but yet they're willing to share. So he said, so that's not a reason not to share the gospel. And he said, well, they might listen like the people and say, well, it's interesting, but I need to know more and walk away. He said, well, where's that the problem? It says it's unto some to sow and it's on others to water and it's unto others to reap. He said, so what's wrong with watering or what's wrong with sowing? You get a blessing for that too. And then they might come to know Jesus and then get a real blessing for that too. So he says, what can you say about sharing the gospel that should prevent us from doing it? And there was really nothing except our own fear and our own pride because we don't want to be rejected of men and our desire not to be accepted of God but accepted by people. And so we see here that Paul is saying we need to know the passion of Jesus. Jesus looked on the masses and he saw their greatest need. It wasn't food, it wasn't health, it wasn't clothing, it was knowing God. All the problems that this world has could be solved if people knew God. You know, we've got two presidential candidates and neither one of them are very godly. It's evident by the things they say and the things they do. What is the one thing that could transform their lives? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. They both need Jesus Christ very badly. And it's the greatest need they have. They're both very, very wealthy people. They're both very, very powerful people. They're both very well-known people. In certain circles, both of them are very well accepted. But you know something? Both of them are very, very needy people, and it's evident by their lives. They need the Lord. And you see, if you had the opportunity to have Hillary Clinton here and Donald Trump here and you had one thing to say to them, what would you say? Would you say to them, you know, you need to address the economy. You need to change health care. Know what you'd need to say to them if you had them both standing here? You need to know Jesus. You need to understand the gospel. You need to understand the good news because you, like every other man or woman or child in the world, needs to know who Jesus is. Because if you don't, one day you're going to die and you're going to have to stand before the Lord and be accountable before Him. So we need to have the passion of Jesus. We were chosen. He was chosen for salvation. He was chosen for service. He was chosen for suffering. You realize you were chosen for the same things? God chose you to redeem you, to save you. He chose you to serve Him. And He chose you to suffer for Him as you stand against a world that wants to reject Him and not receive Him. Verse 11 see Paul as he sees Christ. Paul sees himself resurrected before Christ, even before he died. He's completely conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul hadn't died yet. He hadn't been resurrected yet, but he knew one day he would be. And he believed that. And he said, I want to live as if I'm already standing there. And it's a great challenge to us, as it was to the church at Philippi. They were sitting not much different than we are in a culture that was anti-God. The Roman culture was not a pro-Christian culture. It was an anti-God culture. And behind it was Satan and his doctrines. And yet Paul is telling them, stand. And realize that even as I already am in seeing myself standing before the Lord in my resurrected body, accountable to Him, and I have been saved by Him to serve Him and to suffer for Him if He needs me to do it. May we understand these three things that we looked at this afternoon. The need to know Jesus, the need to know the power of Christ, and to need to know the passion of Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to have these things in our life, that we would know You intimately, that we'd walk in Your power, and we'd possess Your passion. Lord, I pray that You'd go with us and help us to walk with You. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.